Good morning, Grace Point Church. Today is a very special day. First of all, it's special because my 49ers will be playing the Seahawks this afternoon. But more importantly, today is special because I have the privilege of introducing to my church our guest speaker this morning, a friend of mine that goes back to the early 1990s. His name is Ken Rudolph. Ken Rudolph is a speaker that goes all over the country and now internationally to churches and camps and retreats, teaching about Jesus and God's Word, both of which he's passionate about. Ken has also been like a mentor to me in how to communicate clearly so people can understand. I have learned so much from him. So after the service, I want to let you know that we'll take a special love offering for Ken. We want to be a blessing financially for this one who's coming to teach God's Word today. So right now, would you please give a warm Grace Point Church welcome to my friend, Ken Rudolph.
Well, thank you very much. It's so good to be back here at what we used to call Silverdale. I guess it's Bremerton, really, but great to be back. I was here many years ago when Barry had a lot more hair and it wasn't gray. And I know he gave a shout out for his 49ers. Well, I'm going to give a shout out for my Redskins. You don't have to worry. They're terrible. Don't worry about them. So anyways, it's great to be here again. I also want to bring some hellos from my daughter-in-law, Julia DeGraff. Okay, her dad was the pastor here many years ago, and that's last time I was here was when Kurt was the pastor, so it was a bit long time ago. But she is now missionary in Germany with my son. She married my son, and they're having a great ministry over in Germany. Your church supports them, so we want to thank you for that, and they're just doing fantastic. This morning, they baptized 5 Muslims that got saved. So they've had a number of refugees that have come to their area there in Germany, and God has really used them to do Bible studies, invite these refugees to come. And my son said at one time he had 18 Muslims at a Bible study. And so they started a church of 10. They are now up to about 40 people, sometimes 50. On Christmas, my wife and I were there, and they had 71 people in their church. So God is really doing some great work. Thank you so much for supporting them, and they just wanted to give you their hellos. Well, this morning I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. This is a psalm that has meant so much to me, and for so many years I've looked at this psalm. It's probably the most a psalm that is so close to being exactly what happened on the cross when Jesus died on the cross. And there's at least 5 references to things that are said in this psalm that Jesus said on the cross. Very interesting. And this psalm was written 1,000 years before Jesus ever went to the cross. So we know that this is a prophetic, tremendous passage of Scripture. But it's kind of heavy. It's kind of dark. I don't know what you're going through in your life right now. I don't know if there's a lot of darkness going on. Sometimes life seems to be going really well, and you have a job, and you know you got a family, and you know everything's seems to be rolling right along. And then something comes into your life that seems to bring it to a screeching halt. There's this darkness that overcomes you, and maybe you've been kind of what we would call mentally normal for so long, and all of a sudden you fall into a deep depression, and it seems like the world is closing in around you. It only takes me about 10 minutes of watching the world news to do that to me. I'm like, what is going on in this world? And if it's not world news, just watch what's going on in the United States. That can be pretty spooky too. And I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe something, you know, you've had health all your life, and all of a sudden something happens to you physically, and you're like, wow, this is not what I'm normally used to. and this fear falls over you. Or maybe it's a relationship. My wife and I right now, we're presently working with about 11 couples around the world that we know that are on the edge of divorce, believers that are struggling. And so we try to work with them. And man, when something like that comes into your life, you know, like everything was good, and then all of a sudden that seems to fall apart. It could be health, could be relationships, could be your job. Maybe you've lost your job, that's security. And sometimes we see our world falling apart, and it seems like you've fallen into this real darkness, this dark reality. Well, this happened to Jesus on the cross. It's very interesting if you read in Mark chapter 14 as he's getting ready to go to the cross. He takes his disciples to the garden. It says he took them to the garden, said he became very depressed and distressed. You know, Jesus dealt with depression. And he prayed to God in that garden, if this cup could pass from me, I wish it would, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He's telling the Father, I know what's coming. The cross is going to be so overwhelmingly dark. I don't know, you know, how I'm going to handle it. But he does. God, the Father, does not let him out of this darkness. This great thing he's going to have to do is go to the cross. And so he goes to the cross, and one of the words he utters is here in Psalm 22, the first two verses. Would you look at this with me? Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. It seemed like sometimes you cry out to God and nothing seems to happen in this darkness, like this doesn't seem to go away, God, I'm dealing with this, but I cry to you during the day, nothing happens. I cry at night, nothing happens. God, where are you? Now, these words are taken from, or Jesus took them to the cross with him, and he said these to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? This morning, if you're taking notes, I'd like to talk about how to handle overwhelmingly dark reality in Christ or through Christ. How to handle overwhelmingly dark reality through Christ. Sometimes we don't know how to handle it. Sometimes I counsel people that they just stay in this state and they can't seem to break out of it. This morning we sang some great hymns about breaking out of the chains of darkness and running into God's light. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. How do you handle this overwhelmingly dark reality that might be gripping your life? Well, we have to do it through Christ. As we look at these first two verses here in Psalm 22, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, have you ever thought about, that seems like a pretty harsh prayer to say to God. Amen? You know, you're like, can I really say that? You know, I mean, we're like, oh Lord, you know, I'm going through a hard time, and hey, what's going on up there? I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. Don't get upset with me. You know, like, oh, what am I thinking of it? That's how you feel, but like, I can't say that. Listen, Jesus said that on the cross. So number one, here's the one way how to handle. Number one, pray like Jesus. Pray like Jesus. Don't be afraid to share what's in your heart. The Psalm says it. Then why should we be afraid to pray that? Jesus said it on the cross. He went from, dear God, if this cup could pass from me, I wish it would. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then he's on the cross. He goes, whoa, this is a lot harder than I ever expected. This is overwhelmingly dark reality. My God, why have you forsaken me? I had a friend that comes to camp. I work at a camp in Michigan every summer and speak to young people. And a friend comes every summer, and she tells her story when she was a counselor at Lake Ann Camp, where this camp I work at in Michigan. How she went with three other counselors on a scouting trip on the weekend, one weekend after camp was over, to look for another canoeing kind of wilderness type trip thing. And They got out in the Great Lakes in these canoes, and a storm came up suddenly. Pretty soon they were in from 4 to 6 foot waves in canoes. They were soon capsized. They're right in the middle of this bay area where they couldn't, and the wind was blowing, and capsized. These four young people, three of them died, and the only one left was this girl named Cheryl. And she survived 9 hours in 55 degree water. It was a miracle. She should have been dead. All the other three passed away. They died. They rescued her the next day. The sun came out. She says that was probably the only thing that saved her. But anyway, she tells the story of how after they got her home, she just had been through this horrible trauma in her life. And every night she would go to bed and she would dream the same nightmare every night, that she was trying to rescue her three friends, and she kept trying to swim towards them and get, she couldn't get to them and couldn't rescue them. And she'd wake up in just a sweat, and her bed would be wet with sweat, and she'd be screaming and crying out, "I can't save you, I can't save you." And her parents would run into her bedroom and say, "You know, it's okay, it's okay." And she says, "Oh, it was just horrible." And the next night, the same thing, the next night, the same thing, the same horrible nightmare. It went on for 30 days, a whole month. And she said, "I can't live like this." And one day she said, I need to go to God. If God can't stop this, she says, "God, if you can't stop this, I'm going to die. I can't take this emotional trauma every night seeing my friends die." And she says, "You've got to take this darkness out of my life. You've got to do it. If you can't do it, then I'm done. And I'm turning to you, God. You're big enough to handle my anger. You've got to help me." And she cried out to God like this, my God, why have you forsaken me?" She meant business. She says, "I went to bed that night and God took it away." She says, "I've never had that nightmare since." Listen, some of us, we need to mean business with God today. Amen? Some of us, we've been living in this, or like, how do I approach God with my disappointments? And my, you know, listen, Jesus did it. So pray like Jesus. Secondly, how can we handle overwhelmingly dark reality? Verses 3-4. "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." Number two, we need to believe like Jesus. Oh yes, he was in this great dark reality. But he's like, "You know what? But I know something about you, God. I read the scriptures and I look at the fathers and how you always rescued them. You always helped them." Listen, have you ever read something like Abraham? Let's go way back to Genesis. You read about Abraham. And God said to Abraham, he said, "Abraham," now Abraham's 100 years old and Sarah's 90-some years old, and he says, "Abraham, you're going to have a baby." And he goes, "Yeah, right." He goes, "God, my body's dead. My wife's body's dead as far as being able to have children. How in the world?" He said, "Do you believe me?" He said, "Abraham, do you believe me?" And he goes, "Wow." He says, "Look at the stars. The stars, and there's billions." He says, "Listen, do you believe you're going to have that many children?" He goes, "Whoa." And they said he believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. Listen, some of us today, we need to say, "I know what the scriptures say. God is faithful. Our fathers trusted in him. They were helped." And listen, Abraham did have a baby and Sarah had a baby, Isaac. And he became the father of the Jewish nation, millions and millions of people today. It was true. Listen, God helped them. Will he help you too? I was vacuuming my car out the other day. I went to this brand new car wash, and after you get your car washed, you go to this free vacuum. I love it. It's free. Don't need to put all those quarters in there. And I'm like, "Man, free vacuum. Man, I took that thing out. It runs constantly. There's all these stalls for the vacuum. And that thing is powerful. Like, man, I put my hand in it, and I'm like, whoa, you know. And I said, "That thing's powerful." And something said to me, "Yeah, but it's not going to do any good until you put it on the carpet." Like, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." So I'm sucking all this dirt up, and I'm applying it to my problem. It's powerful, but it doesn't work unless you apply it. Listen, the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? But you got to apply it. I remember when I was going through real dark depression, and I was like, God, you got to help me. God, help me overcome my depression. I wake up every morning, I'm like, oh, you know. And I was a pastor, by the way. You say, pastors don't have problems. Oh, yeah. I was like, yeah, everybody calls me with their problems. And I read one morning Romans 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. I was like, whoa, that fits me. I got a lot of sufferings. He says, well, why don't you apply it? Rejoice. I'm like, well, that seems stupid. That's unnatural. He goes, exactly, it's supernatural. Why don't you apply this word to your life? I'm like, oh, I'm going to try it. So I prayed, oh, Lord, help me today. And I got in my car, and I forgot to open the garage door. Started my car. Ran back through my garage door. Back window of my van pops out, you know, and I'm like, ah. And I look at my big garage door and a big V, and I'm like, oh. And God's like, well. He said, apply it. Okay. Woohoo! I drove through my garage door, popped out my back window, and I have no money. Amen? I'll tell you what, I started solving my depression because I took the Word of God and I applied it. And Jesus said on the cross, he says, oh, why have you forsaken me? But I remember you always deliver your people. I know what your Word says. And I'll tell you, God is faithful. Amen? And he will deliver us. So we need to believe like Jesus. Number 3, verses 6 through 8. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Well, this is a picture of the people that passed by the cross, and they wag their heads at Jesus, and they're like, oh, he said he was the Son of God. Hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down off of there? Yeah, come on. Oh, you're gonna raise the third day, huh? Well, it looks like, why don't God help you? Like you said, he's your Father. Come on down. What would you have done? I was like, all right, I've had enough of this. Bing, 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 bing. Angels, you know, and fire, swords of fire. What do you think now, buddy? You know. Maybe you are, you know. No, listen, there was a purpose for him going through this darkness. It was to die for your sins and the sins of the world. He can't come down. Number 3, we need to endure shame like Jesus. We need to endure shame like Jesus. Listen, I don't know what you've gone through, whether it's something you have done to shame your own life or someone has done to shame you sometime in your life. Sometimes we live in that darkness of how wicked we really are, how wicked things people have done to us. Can I tell you what? There's always a purpose, and God's going to work it out, either to show you the deliverance from your own shame or the shame that someone has brought upon your life. And sometimes we just don't think about that. God is going to, you know, this darkness, this shame that I'm going through. Jesus said, I'm staying on the cross. I'm not coming down, because the real purpose is to die here. The third day I'll raise from the dead. Amen? I know what the plan is. The glory is coming. It says in Romans 8, the suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Listen. All the darkness I went through as a young person with my depression of having an overbearing father who called me stupid and ignorant my whole life and told me I'll never amount to anything. And I love my dad, by the way. I've forgiven him. But I didn't realize that many years later I would be standing in front of young people at camps year after year after year telling them that if they have a broken spirit, they can overcome it by the grace of God. I said, now I understand why I went through that shame. And there was a purpose in it. And so I want you to know you need to endure shame like Jesus did too. Don't give up, for the rescue is coming. Amen? It says in Romans 8, verse 11, it says, "For if the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in you," now if you're born again, he is, "then the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, if he dwells in you, shall give life to your mortal bodies." Listen, he's working in your life right now. And Jesus said, "I know I have to die. I'm going to take the shame. I'm not going to come down off the cross. It's for a purpose. And so I'm going to endure the shame. You do the same. The deliverance is coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming, the resurrection." Number 4, verses 9 through 11. "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help." Next, what do we see here? We see Jesus saying on this cross, he says, "Listen, I was cast in you from the womb, from my mother, you know, from my mother's breast." Is this a very intimate picture here of the mother holding a baby? Let me tell you what, babies, they want their mommy, don't they? I have a grandson over in Germany. He's only 2 years old. Whenever you start scolding him, he goes, "Mommy!" Like, now, Lincoln, you shouldn't be, "Mommy!" That comfort, "I don't want to take this punishment," you know. And mom, oh, there's something about mothers that comfort. And he's saying, I think he's saying here, I need some comfort, God, during this dark time. I need comfort. One of the books my wife and I read to help couples in their marriage talked about this. This one person said, "You need to ask the people that you counsel, you know, have you ever known a time in your life when somebody comforted you?" Do you know how many people we've talked to, they said, "I cannot ever think of a time when my parents or anybody ever comforted me." Now, I'll tell you, I thank God I had a wonderful mother. Every night she tucked me in bed. And she'd, you know, go get in bed. And she'd come, she'd put the covers up around my neck and, you know, snuggle there with me. And she'd, you know, stroke my hair. And, "How you doing, Mike?" And if I wanted some comfort or sympathy, I'd just be like, "I'm okay." "Well, honey, what's the matter?" "Nothing." "Oh, something's the matter." "No." "Come on, tell mommy." "No, it's all right." "No, honey, please." "No. I know there's something bothering you." "Well, all right, I'll leave." "No, okay, I'll tell you." "Oh, you just want that some person to have some empathy, some mercy. Like, what's the matter?" Number 4, we need to ask for comfort like Jesus. Number 4, we need to ask for comfort like Jesus. He says, "Lord, listen, since my mother's womb, since her breasts I've been cast upon you, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." Hey, you need to be near to me now, God. I need some comfort. You know, one of the things that hit me a couple years ago, and I think about communion, when we take communion, there's two elements that we take to remind us of the cross. One of them is the blood, the drink that we take to remind us of the blood that Christ spilled. You know what the blood was for? To wash away our ugly sins. Amen? Oh, that wicked stuff I've done, I could never pay for. I could never pay for it, but Jesus paid for it with the blood. And when they nailed him to that cross and that blood trickled down that cross and when it gushed out of his side, that blood was the agent that washed away my sin, my wicked rottenness. Oh, thank you, God, because I couldn't do it. I'm so bad. I'm so wicked. That represents his grace. But there's another element, the bread. And Jesus said, "This is bread represents my body, which is broken for you." Can I tell you what? There's an element on the cross in which Jesus said, "I'm going to let them break my body so I can know what it feels like to be broken. I can know what it feels like to be have pain and suffering, and it hurts. And on this cross, he's like, please, Father, be close to me right now because this really hurts. I'm broken. Be near me. The broken body, the broken bread represents the mercy of God. God feeling sorry for us. I don't know about you. I need that. Do you need that? Sometimes I think we come to Christianity like, come on, straighten up, you rotten little believers. Read your Bible some more. Come on, study the word. Pray more. Oh, you make me sick. Come on, more. Give more. Do more. Come on. And you're like, you don't realize I'm, and what have you been doing lately? I know I'm a sinner. Yes, we need the blood, but also we need the broken body. So we can come and say, God, can you come and comfort me? Can you tuck me in bed? Can you just snuggle with me a little bit, God? Kenny, what's the matter? Nothing. No, I know something. No. Come on now. I don't know about you. I need to snuggle with God. Amen. But some is like, I'm so unworthy. No, that's why his body was broken. So if Jesus can ask for comfort from the Father, so can we. Amen. Ask for comfort. Say, God, I don't know how to handle this. I'm a mess. I know I haven't been reading my Bible. I know I haven't been praying. I know I'm a mess, God, and I don't deserve your help, but that's why Jesus went to the cross, to be a faithful high priest, taken from among men so he can feel our hurts and our needs and our emotions, because that's why he became a man. And that's why he stayed on the cross. And in that darkness, so he said, Father, please be near me. I need this comfort, just like my mother comforted me. So ask for comfort like Jesus. Would you do that this morning? Some of you are like, I don't know if he wants. Listen, mercy. Yes, grace, but also mercy. There's a fifth thing we need to look at this morning. This is one of the really dark parts of this passage. Starting verse 12, many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Remember when they did that at the cross? Let me tell you, this is written 1,000 years before it happened. Don't tell me the Bible isn't the Word of God. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Do you notice some things here about animals? You have bulls mentioned, wild oxen, lions, dogs. I believe these represent the demonic forces that surrounded the cross. I don't think the demonic forces knew it, but the cross was a trap. You see, they were trying so hard to get Judas to betray Jesus. We got to find somebody that will betray him so they can get him and kill him. We'll kill the Son of God. That's what we'll do. And Satan's got this big plan. If I can just kill him, if I can just kill him and get him out of the way before he becomes the king. And so all these spiritual forces, when Jesus was on the cross, these demonic forces that are represented by these monstrous bulls, the bulls of Bashan, by the way, Julius Caesar wrote about them when he wrote about his excursions up into Europe. and other places when he took his armies around. He talks about the bulls of Bashan, that their shoulders were 7 feet tall. At their shoulders, these bulls were 7 feet tall. He said their horns were so big, they were like elephant tusks. And so you have these monsters, these monstrous demonic forces all around the cross. Lions, bulls, dogs, represented in the hearts of these people. It was wickedness surrounding him. And Jesus let them beat on him and mock him and scourge him and gouge and gnaw on his body. And they thought they had won. And then I imagine they partied for 3 days after they took him off the cross. They're like, we did it, he's dead. And they put him in the tomb. But what happened, folks? The third day, the stone was rolled away. The Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead, and he came out bodily. He rose bodily because death could not hold him. He conquered death. He conquered death. And I'll tell you, those stinking demonic forces are like, oh, no. Listen, he was victorious. Now, let me tell you, some of the darkness in your life is some of this demonic, satanic kind of stuff that's going on in our world today. Did you ever watch some of the advertisements for movies today? You're like, what in the world? You know, we're talking about these demonic, why are we making movies about it, you know? And a lot of it's because we're like, oh, it's just kind of a fairy tale. We know they don't really exist. Oh, yes, they do. And we wonder why the world is turning so dark. It's because they're starting to gain momentum. But maybe God is just letting it get very dark because there's a resurrection coming. Amen? I'll tell you, when you go to buy a diamond at the jeweler's, I remember when I took my wife to the jewelry store, and he put a black velvet thing on the counter, and then he brought the diamonds, and he put this diamond right in the middle, and these lights were shining down, and like, whoa! Let me tell you, maybe God is letting things get so dark so that the brightness of Jesus Christ and the gospel will shine ever brighter. Amen? With that black background. So don't be discouraged. Now, there's also something very cool about this passage here. It's a chiasm. Now, you say, what's that? It's what the Hebrews did. They would take things and work to the middle. So you have on one end the beginning that talks about the bulls of Bashan, and you have the wild oxen. Then you have the lions mentioned, and lions, and then dogs and dogs. And right in the middle we have verse 19. Would you look at that? They would do these chiasms to point to the very central figure they're talking about. Verse 19, it says, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Amen? Do we need God quickly? Look what's happening in America. Come quickly. Look what's happening in the world. Come quickly. Look at what's happening in my life, Lord. Come quickly. Rescue me right now, speedily. Amen? Hey, let's do business. Listen, number five, we need to see spiritual reality like Jesus. We need to see spiritual reality like, listen, there are demonic forces. There are horrible, wicked things going on, but I'll tell you what, Jesus is greater than them all. Amen? Man, I went to a church one time, and a guy was leading music, and he gets done, and he's giving a little sermon between the songs. He's like, I'll tell you what, the devil's going to do everything in his power to destroy your life. And everybody went, amen, you know. And I was like, wait a minute. Why doesn't he get up and say, Jesus is going to do everything in his power to rescue your life, amen? Where's our faith? Sometimes, yes, we need to have a spiritual reality, but realize that it's really this power is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, if he's living in you, he will give life to your mortal body. And that was the hope that Jesus had on the cross. Number six, one last thing. Verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. And listen, we don't have time to read all of this. But we have here now the victory. The darkness has been expressed in these first verses. And then he says, wait a minute, the resurrection is coming. He says, I'm going to testify to my brethren in the congregation. Can I tell you what? That's why we need to come together and encourage one another. Jesus said, I'm going to raise from the dead and I'm going to start the church. And I'm going to declare my truth to the brethren. And he says, I have heard the affliction of the afflicted. I've heard and I've delivered. And the afflicted shall eat. Let me tell you what, a feast is coming for you. Do not give up. I remember one of the darkest times of my whole life was I 19 years old in college. I thought I was going insane because there was no stability in my life. I'd lost everything. I'd quit school. I quit college. I mean, it was one of the most horrible times of my life. But I remember walking in the chapel one day in the midst of that darkness, and the Holy Spirit broke through when they sang a song, Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. And the Holy Spirit just spoke truth into my life, and he said, listen, I won't let you go. I won't let you go insane. I won't let the darkness overcome. I will rescue you. And that hope sprung forth in my heart. And I'll tell you what, little by little, God put me back together. And I'm standing here 50 years later to tell you that God rescues. And so number six, we need to testify. We need to witness like Jesus. He said, no, there's darkness, but there is victory. And he talks in verses 30. He said, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. Listen, it's going to go on. The gospel will go on and on and on and on. And no one will ever stop it or defeat it. Amen? I'll tell you what. And I like what it says at the very end. Why? That he has done it. I think this is kind of referring to the words of Jesus on the cross as he died. And he said, it is finished. It's finished. Amen? Hey, the victory is won. And if God has done something great in your life, testify, witness to others of his rescuing work. Amen? Amen. And those of you that are in darkness, listen, maybe this morning you've never confessed your sins to Christ. We have some people that'll be standing up here after the service. They'd be willing to talk to you about how you can know Christ, how the blood can cover your sin, and how the broken body can be a comfort to you in the person of Jesus Christ. So you come this morning after we pray, after the service is over, and we'd like to help you. Or those of you that are struggling in darkness, come to the Lord. Amen? Come to the Lord and say, I can't do it. I need your help. I need your comfort. Maybe you need someone to witness to you today of the rescuing power of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for broken relationships. I want to pray for broken spirits, Father. I want to pray for the brokenness of our world, the brokenness of our country, the brokenness of our homes. Father, I just ask that you'd come and rescue us with a great, great rescue. Just as the Spirit rose Christ from the dead, even so he needs to give life to our mortal bodies because he dwells within us. Father, those that are in overwhelming darkness, help them to overcome it in Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.